As we seek God and His Word, let's ask for that Holy Spirit right now. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we praise You, Lord, for who You are. You are the King of Kings, You are the Lord of Lords, You are our salvation. And Father, we thank You so much for who You are, for what You've done. We thank You for the way that You reveal Yourself through Your Word, through Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just pray that Your Spirit would fall fresh on us this morning, Lord. Speak to us through Your Word. Change us, Father. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Hope Church. How's everybody doing today? It's summer. We got some warm weather. You know me, I like that. And it's Father's Day. So, yeah, shout out goes out to all the dads out there. It's my day. It's my day. I'm a dad. But I do have to share it with my father, which I don't mind doing. I look forward to spending some time with him this afternoon. But, you know, it's interesting. A young man was asked, what was Father's Day? And he said, well, that's the same as Mother's Day, except you spend a lot less money. No? But someone was asked what a father is, and they responded, a father is a guy that has pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. Yeah, you know, you got to try a little levity now and again to break things up. It was a number of years ago that I had some medical problems. I had a foot problem that made my life very uncomfortable. Now, before I get too far down the road, are there any doctors here today? No? Okay, so we can speak about doctors with impunity. I'm not going to bash them, just going to tell the truth about them. But quite honestly, I am not a good patient. I'm just not a good patient. And that may be surprising to many of you, since I spent most of my working career in the healthcare field, 15 years on the clinical side, and then 15 years in industry selling medical devices. And you would think that after all that, I would be the model patient. But that just is not the case. I don't like hospitals. I do not like hospitals. I don't like going to the doctor, and I sure don't care for surgeries. But I also can't stand living in pain. And it had gotten to the point with my foot, and actually both of my feet, I ended up having both of my feet done, that life was just unbearable. There was so much pain. I had a job that required me to stand pretty much all day long, and I had to wear 15 pounds of lead. I had to wear a lead apron all day long, and some of these cases would last 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours, and I just couldn't stand the pain any longer. So I was forced to shop, yes, I said the word shop, for a solution. I had to shop for a doctor. See, these days, healthcare has changed. We no longer are patients, but we're customers. We're customers. We are consumers of healthcare services. You knew that, right? That we're consumers. And it really isn't that much different than buying insurance or a refrigerator. Don't get me started on refrigerators right now. I'm not happy because we are consumers and we should demand customer satisfaction. Any type of service, including healthcare services, we should expect the best care to be provided for us. And hospitals get this. If you've been to a hospital lately, you've probably gotten a patient satisfaction survey when you left, something that you needed to fill. See, hospitals need to maintain... I have to stop moving around so much because this thing is causing some problems here. But hospitals need to maintain a certain level of customer satisfaction in order to maintain their accreditations, in order to get reimbursed by Medicare. So this is important to them. And let's face it, there is competition between hospitals and doctors for that matter as well. They are competing for your business. They want you to consume their services. That's how they make money. Anyway, being in the middle, on the inside, so to speak, meaning that I worked in the healthcare field and I had a wife that worked in the healthcare field, I was able to choose a surgeon that I knew would do a good job. Now, maybe I shouldn't say knew, because anything can happen in healthcare. Anything can happen in a surgery. I've seen it over and over in medicine. Sometimes bad things happen despite everyone's best efforts. But I knew that my odds of having a very good outcome were quite high with this particular surgeon. Well, I guess you guys know how the story ends, because I have both my feet. I'm able to stand here. I'm able to run. I'm able to walk. I'm able to dance. Sort of. Not really. And I am pain-free. I have no more pain. So it appears that my research resulted in my satisfaction as a consumer of healthcare services. So I have a question. How many of you here have ever been to the doctor? I figured I'd see most hands. Follow-up question. How many of you here have ever had a procedure or a surgery of some sort? Okay. Almost everybody again. One more question. How many of you did some kind of research or background check on the doctor performing that procedure or surgery? Okay. Yeah. So we have some consumers here. See, the internet has changed the healthcare landscape and made us better consumers of healthcare services. Patients are much more informed these days, and not only about their doctors, but they're more informed about the procedures that they're having. There's a wealth of good information on the internet about disease states, about treatment options, about physicians and their practices, where they did their training. So if you've had something done, even if it's minor surgery, I love that when they call minor surgery. It's always minor surgery when someone else is having it, right? Because if I'm having surgery, it's not minor. Yeah, it's major. But have you done the research? Have you done the research? Let me ask you this. Would you be satisfied with a doctor that had just read about being a doctor and never actually did any practicing of medicine in his training? Would you be good with that? No. No, you would not be good with that. See, the medical community and the rest of the world recognizes that medical school is important. But it's not enough. That's why graduates of medical school, and I won't call them doctors here because they're really not doctors quite yet. Oh yes, they've gotten a doctorate degree in medicine, but they're really not doctors until they've gone through the practical applications of that book where they've done training hands-on. That's when you call them doctors. And some of these, after they do all this book learning, they do a year internship. And then they do a residency, which lasts 3, 4, 5, sometimes even 7 years. A neurosurgical residency is 7 years. And then some go on to do fellowships after that, a year or two, more practical training. Even with all that, it would be hard for me to say, yeah, go ahead and operate on me. I would rather have someone with years and years of experience who's done hundreds and hundreds of these procedures before they're going to put a knife on me. You guys feel that way? I think most of you do, right? So we agree that it is not enough to just read about and have lots of head knowledge about medicine. It is absolutely critical that it be practiced as well. I wonder if there's anything that we can learn in there about Christianity. Well, let's see. Last week we talked about moving forward with our ministries here at Hope Church. And we talked about our mission. Our mission. What is our mission? And it's not going to be on the screen, so I'm not going to let you guys go with this. This is who we are and what we do. So what is our mission? We are going to honor God by loving our neighbors, sharing the gospel, and caring for each other. I'm going to beat this into your guys' heads, I'm telling you. It's our mission. It's what we do. And why do we do it? What is the why? What is our vision? What do we want to see from that? We want to see lives changed because Hope Church cares, right? That's what defines us. That's who we are and why we do what we do. And we didn't say a lot about this last week. We didn't dwell on it. But we alluded to the fact that each one of us has a place within that greater vision. And we need to find our place to serve, working toward that vision, storing up what? Treasures in heaven, right? Amen. And I stood right here and I said, I am all in for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am all in for Hope Church. And I asked you guys to join us. I know there's others out there that are all in as well. And I asked you guys to join us on this adventure, building the kingdom of God here in Lowell, Indiana. Did you say yes to that? Did you write that down as one of your life goals? Did you write down any goals? Just asking. But that's the easy part, right? It's easy to say, yes, I'm all in. It's easy to say, yes, I'm a Christian. That's the easy part. George Whitefield, the English theologian and preacher, was once asked after preaching at an evangelism event, how many people had given their lives to Christ that night? And Whitfield's response was so interesting. He said, we'll see in about 6 months. See, Whitfield knew that it was easy to say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. He also knew that it was quite another thing to live that out. Last week we looked at Jesus' command in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. But you know, there's this curious little word in there that we really need to fully explore. A word that we have to understand completely before we make them. And that's the word disciple. Right? I mean, can you make something if you don't know what it is? Can you make something if you're not one? That'd be like someone who isn't really a doctor, who just read about being a doctor, is going to teach another doctor how to be a doctor. Right? That's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. So we need to define and describe disciple, that word disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? More importantly, we have to answer the question, are we disciples of Jesus Christ? So today I want to begin a series of messages that explores discipleship. We want to answer the question, what is a disciple? What does a disciple look like? How does a disciple act? How does a disciple live? How does a disciple believe? These things are critical to understand, especially for those who call themselves disciples. If you say you're a disciple, it'd be a good idea to know what that is, right? Right? Stay with me. Stay with me. So I invite you to join us over the next 5 weeks as we dig in to these important concepts. But I'm going to warn you that it may get a little bit uncomfortable. But that's okay, because very often discomfort brings about change. See, we're going to take a good hard look in the mirror, all of us, me included, and we are going to examine our lives and we're going to answer the question, am I really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or am I just saying it? Am I just saying, I'm a Christian, I believe, I'm all in? Or are we truly living that out every single day? So today I want to start with a bit of an overview, kind of a 30,000 foot view, if you will. The first thing that I want us to understand is that Christianity is not a club. This is not a club. This is not a social club that happens to meet on Sunday mornings. Now, certainly there is a social aspect to it as we live our lives in community with other believers, but 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. So it is more of an organism than it is an organization. And Galatians 6:10 refers to it as the family of believers. We are all brothers and sisters. We are all children of God, adopted through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And these metaphors here, these metaphors of the body and of the family, these metaphors, they really indicate diversity. So the common boundaries that define most clubs, which are typically social status, economic status, ethnicity, personal interests, race, those do not exist in the true church. You notice I said true church. Because make no mistake, there are false churches out there. But those boundaries do not exist in the true church. In Galatians 3:28, Paul tells us that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Christianity, friends, is not some kind of exclusive club. It doesn't have a secret handshake, right? This is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Second thing I want us to understand is that Jesus is not interested in cheerleaders or groupies. Christianity is not about having, you know, the fish bumper sticker. It's not about, you know, wearing a t-shirt or a slogan or a hashtag. That's not what it's about. It's not just saying, yes, I'm a Christian. In Matthew 15, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29 and says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, they say all the right things. They have the bumper sticker. They have the hashtags. They have the head knowledge. They know. But their hearts are far from God. And this was true of the religious leaders of Jesus' time. It was true of the nation of Israel in the time of Isaiah. They were caught up in the external. They were caught up in appearances and in image. Could that be true of us as well? It's something that we need to look at carefully. Jesus is not interested in lip service. He is not interested in just saying all the right things, not interested in the external image. God is interested in the internal and the real. He is interested in your heart. Jesus calls us to be children of His Father. He calls us to be His disciples. So what is a disciple? Well, the word disciple occurs more than 230 times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And understanding this word goes far beyond simply looking up the meaning of its definition. Now, if we do that, if we look at the word in the original Greek, that word is mathetes, which means learner and apprentice. And those definitions are actually pretty good, but they're a little bit incomplete. In order to fully define it, we need to look at the culture of the time, and we really need to look specifically at how Jesus and the writers of the Gospels used that word. So what did Jesus say about being His disciples? How did He define that? Well, there's a ton to choose from, but let's look at just a few. Luke 14:27 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." And I apologize, that was Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. We will now double back to Luke 14. It's very similar. "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." John 8:31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple." John 13:34 and 35, "A new command I give you," and we've talked about this one before, right? We've talked about this. "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my," what? "Disciples, if you love one another." And we could go on, there's a lot more, but I think that's enough to get the idea. See, when you consider all of this closely, and you examine all that Jesus says about discipleship, you'll notice that He never says anything like, you know, "If you say you're my disciple, then you are my disciple." He never says anything like that. You see where I'm going? Jesus tells us that there is necessarily action associated with being a disciple. You gotta do something. And I want to make sure that we understand there is no distinction between Christian and disciple. There's not two levels of Christianity, right? Well, I'm a Christian, but he's a super Christian. He's a disciple. You know that that's not true, right? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear that there's one level, there's one category of follower, and that is disciple. When one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you place your trust in Jesus, you become a disciple. and action naturally follows. The way you live your life changes. And James talks about that in chapter 1 of his letter to the Jewish Christians. Remember, we looked in James a little bit last week, and I told you that James was filled with great teachings for us, for the people of God today. And we looked at one last week. Well, we're going to look at another one this week. So let's take some time this morning and see what James can teach us about being a disciple. We'll look at chapter 1. We'll start at verse 19. There, James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So what James here is warning us against in verses 19 and 20 is unrighteous anger. He starts out with some good advice. Advice against unrighteous anger. Teaching us to be quick to listen. You have two ears, one mouth. That's not a mistake. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. And then at the beginning of verse 21, he urges us to stand firm against the lust of the flesh. Stand firm against sin. Moral filth is what he calls it here. Stand firm against evil. Great advice. Great advice in those 2.5 verses. But what we want to do is we want to zero in really at the end of verse 21 where he tells us to basically hear the word. The NIV translates that accept. The English Standard Version translates it receive. We are encouraged to humbly. Where have we heard that before? I think we heard that last week, right? We are to humble ourselves before God. And we are to humbly hear and humbly accept and humbly receive the Word of God, which can save us. Remember, we are saved by receiving the Word of God. We are saved by receiving the grace that comes from God. Charles Spurgeon reminds us that we are not saved by working, but by receiving. Not by what we give to God, but what God gives to us and we receive from Him. So in these verses here, James is teaching us to be hearers of the Word. Hear, accept, receive the Word. Then he goes on in verse 22 and following, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So James is telling us, yes, 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 receive the word, accept the word, hear the word. But you know, he tells us that's not enough. That is not enough. And the only proper response to the Word of God, the only proper response to Jesus Christ is to change. Do what the Word says. We are to allow the Word to take root in our lives and to change us. To take comfort in the fact that you've heard the Word. When you haven't done anything about it, friends, is to deceive yourself. You are deceiving yourself if you hear the word and you do not do anything with it. Quite honestly, the one doing the deceiving is who? Who's the father of all lies? One person knows who the father of all lies is? Come on! That's right. The father of all lies is Satan. He's the one doing the deceiving. And you know, Satan is not necessarily bothered by you hearing the word. He isn't. He's fine with that. He just doesn't want you to do anything about it. You know that? Satan would be happy with that. He doesn't necessarily need you strung out on drugs. He doesn't need you addicted to pornography or alcohol. Oh, he'd be fine with that. He'd be good with that. But he doesn't need that. All he needs is for you to hear the word and do nothing. Do absolutely nothing. See, when James talks about seeing oneself in the mirror, looking away and forgetting what one looks like, really, that speaks to the absurdity of looking at oneself in the mirror of the Word of God and doing nothing about it. Common sense tells you that when you look in the mirror and you see imperfections, you do something about it. How many of you looked in the mirror today, looked at your hair, and saw that something was out of place, and you did something about it, right? I mean, I don't have a lot of hair to mess with, but Chuck, yeah, you beard, the beard. You see a hair out of place, you do something about it, right? When you honestly look at yourself in the mirror and you see an imperfection, you change. You act on it. Something has to change if you've truly received the Word of God. See, the verb here in verse 23, which is translated in the NIV, looks, right? It says, looks it at his face. It really lacks the true meaning that James intends here. The English Standard Version gets a little bit closer. It says, looks intently. Other translations say observe, but the original Greek has the idea of intense scrutiny. Intense scrutiny. James had in mind people who give a careful scrutiny of God's Word and hear the Word and do something about it. Friends, knowing, having all the head knowledge in the world, knowing about God, and saying, I believe, saying I'm a Christian, saying I'm all in, it's not enough. It's not enough. We must be hearers of the Word. There is no question about it. But a true disciple puts those teachings of their Master into practice. Are you a hearer of the Word? More importantly, are you a doer of the Word? You hear the Word. Do you do what it says? Well, quite honestly, that's what we're going to look at over the next weeks. We're going to dig into this. And when we began this morning, we referenced Matthew 28. Again, that great commission where Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. Again, I emphasize that we cannot make something that we don't know what it is. You can't make a disciple if you don't know what a disciple is, and if you're not a disciple. Now, the Apostle Paul has some great advice for us. And we're going to follow that advice over the next 5 weeks. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus in you is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Friends, I encourage each one of us this morning, as Paul does here in 2 Corinthians, let's examine ourselves. Let's look at the mirror of God's Word, and let's examine ourselves. And if along the way we find anything in our lives that needs to change, I pray, friends, that we would repent and that we would return from our sin, turn from our sin, and live lives that are worthy of the calling to which we are called. Let's live lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you and Lord, again, we praise you. We thank you so much for the work of the cross, Lord. It is our only hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we seek as a church to go and take the gospel to Lowell, Indiana, take the gospel to Northwest Indiana and make disciples as you have commanded us, Lord, I just pray that you would teach us what it means to be a disciple. Father, I pray that we would be hearers of the Word, that we would humbly accept your Word, and that we would do what it says. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.